Now, if you would take your copy of the scriptures this morning, we're continuing to work our way through the life of Moses. And this morning we're coming to Exodus and the chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We pick up our reading in the verse 18. So you will recall last Lord's Day morning, we were looking at the excuses that Moses was making as to why he shouldn't go and deliver Israel. Well, Exodus 4 and the verse 18, his excuses now have finished. And we read in verse 18, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, and just remember, when you read of an inn in the Bible, always be cautious not to put our modern culture into the culture of Scripture. An inn in the Bible is very different to what you may associate it with today. This was literally a place you would drop into and stay, where you'd have a, more like a B&B, I suppose. Verse 24, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him," that's Moses, "and sought to kill him." Isn't that strange? Sought to kill the man that had just been sent. Verse 25, "Then Zipporah," that's his wife, "took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. And then she said, A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God," a good place to meet. "And he kissed him." Verse 28, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Amen. Now we, of course, have been working through the life of this significant man, Moses, well known to us all and well known throughout Christendom. But let me just say something at the outset. The Lord never needed a Moses. The Lord could have delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt without any human instrumentality. So first of all, just as we begin by way of introduction here, I want to again focus your mind not so much upon this man Moses, because Moses is simply a man who would have lived and died in the wilderness were it not for a mighty God who was working through him. This whole passage brings glory to God. The Lord didn't need Moses. That's very clear from some scripture passages. Turn to them if you wish. All I'm going to do is read them. But in Daniel chapter 4, that great text where Nebuchadnezzar speaks, and here's what he says: I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so that passage is clearly declaring that God does not need man. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse 7, the Lord is good and strong, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Those verses declare very clearly that we have a God who's mighty, capable of doing his will without the instrumentality or the aid of any individual. But in the great wisdom of God, the Lord permits us to be used. He gives men and women the great privilege of going into the world and preaching the gospel. He gives us the great joy of before our neighbors praying, interceding on behalf of our loved ones. That's a privilege. The Lord didn't need us. But he gives us the joy of working for him. That's his infinite wisdom to choose men. And we're glad of the privilege, whatever your particular calling may be. But keeping that one thought in mind about God not needing man, that's a privilege for him to use man, that's what means last week's message about Moses' excuses so repulsive. Moses didn't want to do what God was giving him to do, even though it was a privilege for Moses. Yet he would turn his back and he made excuses. And dear child of God, never therefore, when the Lord tells you to do something, make excuses. That's not your place. It's a privilege to serve God. Moses, remember, was the son of a slave. But he had been protected by God and placed into Pharaoh's house, and he was privileged with so many benefits and so many blessings. And then he was taken to the wilderness where he was protected again, and he was prepared, and now he's privileged to be called of God to go to Egypt, speak to the Israelites, and he says no. And we're just the same. We've been preserved. We've been privileged. We've been prepared. The Lord has promoted us out of the old dunghill that we might stand with him and serve him. Therefore, it's our duty to serve God. So last week we thought about Moses' excuses. But this week we read that Moses began to embark upon service. It was excuses last week. Now he embarks upon serving God. There's quite a few things I want to get through here this morning. So firstly, the submission then the commission, then the information, and there is the omission, and the reconciliation, and the congregation. So let's get started here, and let's get into verse 18 first of all. Here is Moses embarking upon service, and firstly in verse 18 I want you to see his submission. And this is absolutely key. When it comes to working and living for God, submission to the Lord's will, verse 18, and Moses went. It's that wee word, went. Finally. After all his reasoning, after all his excuses, this man eventually departs from the majestic scene where he was communicating to the Almighty God. It says he went, he departs now, and he is resolved to go. He is, listen, he is absolutely convinced at this point. And he realizes that there is no point in arguing with God. Jonah field, didn't he? Abraham field. No, they were willing, eventually, as Moses, to submit to the will of God. Now, I want you to see something of Moses' meekness now. He's a man of meekness because it says, and Moses went, and the first thing he did was returned, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and so on and so forth. That's his meekness. Moses could have marched right into Egypt and not said a word to Jethro. He could have thrust out his chest with great pride and boastfulness and self-importance and just made his way into Egypt, ignoring everybody else. Or he could have went to Jethro and demanded, because he's been called of God, a superior calling, that Jethro just dump everything. No, you see, this man's calling didn't mean he omitted just good manners. Here's a man. He's meek. He's Christ-like. He's gentle. And so he goes here to Jethro. And he speaks pleasantly. And indeed, he's seeking for permission. He says, let me go, I pray thee. And there's something to learn there just from this man's conduct. When God calls you to do something, men and women, you do it in the most godly and meek manner, just because the Lord has given you the call to do something. It does not mean that with pride and arrogance, you go foolhardy into what the Lord has given you to do. You will notice here that Moses didn't tell Jethro everything. He just said to Jethro, let me go, I pray thee. And so he's doing this with meekness and gentleness. Let me go, I pray thee, and return my brethren. Return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And so he says to Jethro, I want to go. I want a vacation, essentially. I want to go and visit my family. That's not what God told him. He was going to be the deliverer. Now some people look at Moses here and they see him positively for his silence. But to be truthful, I wonder, was he afraid? He's afraid to say what God had called him to. He's still nervous, and we'll see that in the following verses. There's not a boldness here yet. There is a strong timidity. He's afraid. He's shy. But look at Jethro's answer. Jethro is a man of great discernment, and men and women, you know, I've spoken Jethro before to you, and we have to understand and follow what the scripture says about this man, because he shows tremendous discernment. And discernment is a great gift of God. Look what he says here. His words are few. And Jethro, the end of verse 18, and Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Go in peace. I would suspect that this man Jethro saw and discerned in Moses a man who was different, a man who did have God's commission here to go to Israel and help them. Here's a man. And I want to encourage you today. Here's a man He obviously knew what it was to have the mind of the Lord. And you remember the last time we spoke about this, he was a man of great kindness. He was a man of great industry. He was a man of great discernment. And we'll read about him later on in Moses' life, where he gave good counsel to Moses as well. Moses here was a man of meekness, but there was fear as well. And yet God gave him a Jethro to encourage him. Now read on with me, because secondly we have the commission here. Verse 18, we read that Moses finally is prepared to go. But look at verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go. Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. That's a commission. Did you see that? That's strange, because the Lord had told Moses to this point, I think, is it 3 or 4 times, to go into Egypt. Why did Moses have to be told again? Well, it appears that he's delaying. He has got his father-in-law's permission to leave, but he's afraid to go. He's not prepared yet to pack his bags and head off. That again suggests fear here. And what was the reason he was afraid? Well, read the rest of the verse. Verse 19. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Isn't that intriguing? The Lord here is dealing with Moses' fear, even though the scripture doesn't tell us that he was afraid. I suspect here's a man. He hasn't uttered a word to anyone in this regard. It's the fear of his heart. But the Lord knows a man's heart, and the Lord knows what's going on in our minds. And here you are in God's house today. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows your mind. The Lord knows what's going on in your soul. And here the Lord speaks to Moses and assures him that the people you fear, they're dead and they're gone. That threat was obviously very much alive in Moses' head. I want that to, again, instruct you this morning, because the Lord sends encouragements at times for a reason. The Lord will encourage you along the way of your journey. There's no doubt about that. You can think in Joshua, who would come after Moses here. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua, that he ought to be strong, that he ought to be of a good courage, that the Lord would be with him. Remember how the Lord encouraged the kings? He encouraged David. He encouraged Solomon. He encouraged Hezekiah. How the Lord encouraged the prophets to serve God, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or the minor prophets. How the Lord encouraged the disciples and Paul there. The Lord encourages his people along the way to do the work he's called them to do. So be very vigilant and watch for the encouragements. Because you and I sometimes, we can be so discouraged that when encouragement comes, we don't even see it. You keep your head in the Word of God. You keep your knees in the ground. And you keep praying for encouragement day after day, that the Lord would help you on your journey as you seek to serve Him. Thirdly here, I want you to see the information that the Lord gives him. Go to verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart. The Lord says a couple of things to Moses in these verses here. He informs him of what lies ahead. And the first thing the Lord says to him there is, Moses, you go and do the wonders that I have told you to do. Again, he's equipping Moses for a hurdle that may well come before him. As Moses would get into Egypt, and he's made it to Egypt, he sees all the people standing before him. He's eventually going to go before Pharaoh, and there'll be fear. And there would be the concern of, well, not being effective, as he mentioned in the previous verses there. And the Lord here assures him, Moses, when you go, you do. You do. And that wee word do in the scripture is most important. You read of it in Daniel. We were in Daniel earlier on there, but in Daniel 11 and the verse 32, that well-known verse where it says, the people that do know their God shall do exploits. That's very important. The people that they know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That word exploits isn't actually there in the Hebrew. That's put in, I suppose, for us to understand the sense of what it actually means. And so the verse actually says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. They'll be active. They will serve the Lord. They will not faint. And they will not give up. And so the Lord here is speaking to Moses, and the Lord has been patient and driving Moses and building Moses and preparing Moses. And Moses now knows God in the most intimate fashion. And that's why Moses is going to go and do something in Egypt. Because the Lord has been driving him. He's experienced the Lord in a most magnificent way. So don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed, but be bold for the Lord. Now, as we read on here, the Lord says to Moses, yes, do the wonders before Pharaoh, but come near the end of verse 21. The Lord says, I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. That's probably the most discouraging message you could get when you're going to go and serve the Lord. Imagine you're going to witness to your neighbor or your Sunday school class or whatever the case may be. And before you go, the Lord says, listen, you go and you tell them, but know this, I'm going to harden their heart. That's the first time you read of that reference in the Bible of the heart being hardened. And the scripture says it's God who would harden Pharaoh's heart. But let me just pause with that for one moment here. People may question, why would God do such a thing? Well, the Lord is only doing to Pharaoh what Pharaoh has already been doing to his own heart. Pharaoh has been very much hard-hearted towards the people of Israel. He had no compassion for them. He had no care towards them. He treated them as slaves and he was slaughtering them. He had no mercy. The Lord God in heaven was simply doing what Pharaoh was already doing to his own heart. The illustration has been made before. The sun, when it shines on everything the same. It'll shine on the beautiful plant, and that plant will grow, it will absorb the sun's rays, and it'll flourish. But when that same sunshine just shines upon the ground hardens and dries. Or when the sun shines on an ice cube, the ice cube just melts. It's the same sun shining. But different hearts, different people receive it in different ways. And here's God in his omnipotent power. He's working upon Pharaoh and he's going to harden this man's heart in the clay. This man's heart was far from the Lord. He had no time for God. He had no compassion. He had no interest in the things of God. And therefore, his heart was hardened. Now, look at verse 22. The Lord goes on to inform Moses as to the difficulties of his work. But he gives him a message here, and he says in verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go. That's a command. Now just keep that in mind. That is a command from God. Let my son go, that he may do what? Serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son. That's judgment. So there's three different things just in that one verse there. There's a command. And what is the command? That the people should rise up and serve God. And that's what you and I are called to do. We're called to serve the Lord. Walking as a Christian doesn't simply mean that the Lord gives you a voucher to get into heaven and you just merrily walk your way into glory and that's it. No. We're called to serve the Lord. And so if you, let me be 100% clear here, if you are not serving God, you are not saved. So the word service here doesn't just mean minister. We're called to serve God. What does that mean, therefore? To do his will, to do his bidding, to be holy.
to worship the Lord, to seek Him in prayer, yes, to evangelize, but we are called to bring forth fruit. We are called to serve. You remember that every day when you arise, Lord, I am not here to sleep. I'm here to serve.
Now, look at the end of the verse. Because you cannot ignore the commands of God without there being consequences. Verse 23 at the end, he says, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so the Lord's speaking to Pharaoh here. He's given the command, let my people go, obey me. And let the people serve me. And if you fail to obey me, judgment will come. So understand this today. When the Lord calls you to do something, you cannot ignore the will of God and expect to not endure the consequence of disobedience. And the language here is strong. It's about slaughter, about slaying. Now, for any who are unsaved here this morning, you can take the obvious application here to reference to hell. Because when you disobey the Lord and you fail to serve Him, the consequence of everlasting hell will be yours. And you can't stand and blame God for casting you into hell. The Lord is only doing to you what you have already done to yourself. You are the one who says, I will not have this man to rule over me. I have no time for God. I have no interest in thee. And therefore the Lord gives you exactly as you desire. And that's hell. No God, no mercy, no grace. And so learn, dear unsaved this morning, to submit to the Lord and to seek Him for salvation. Fourthly here, I want you to see the omission now. Verse 24. Here's a passage which on first reading is quite strange. Verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the end, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. And the Lord had just sent Moses to Egypt to deliver Israel. And now the Lord has met him and he sought to kill him. And we're not told exactly how. It may well have been something similar to the Balaam situation, where the angel was there with a sword drawn out and was about to slay him. Whatever the case was, it appears by inference from the reading that Moses was rendered disabled to do absolutely anything. He couldn't do the very thing that he knew was wrong. And the problem was he hadn't circumcised his son. That's the problem. But he hadn't the ability anymore to do it. So much was God pressing upon him. It says that his wife Zipporah had to do it and she delivered Moses. What's going on in this scene? I have to explain it to you because it is quite perplexing. The purpose for the Lord coming and seeking to kill Moses, like I said, was because of circumcision. You know what circumcision was? The male child had to be circumcised, and Moses had failed to do this. He was living in the wilderness. He is away from his people. Away from perhaps, well obviously away from the pursuit of God that he should have been pursuing. And so here he is, omitting to carry out the work of circumcision. And let me just give you a modern day equivalent to help you see how drastic that was. That's like raising your son. And never once telling your child about Christ. Never once appealing to him that he had put his faith in Christ. Never once praying for that child. In fact, you completely allow that child to grow up in ignorance to Christ. That would be a New Testament equivalent as to what Moses was doing here. And so the Lord sought to slay him. You may think, is that a little bit harsh? Well, not at all. You see, the saying is very true. To whom much is given, much is required. And the Lord had given much to Moses. This man was not an ordinary individual going about his mundane duties. Not at all. Moses was called of God to be a public leader. And as a public leader, he would also be an example. And as an example, he would be a light. And therefore, if other people were to see him sinning, it would affect not just him, but those whom he's called to lead. And therefore, the Lord speaks with great severity upon this man. So you just bear in mind, with responsibility comes great duty. Now, if the Lord were to use you in your family, in your housing development, your workplace, whatever, if the Lord was to so fill you with the Holy Ghost and to make you a bright, shining light and a beam for all men to see his glory, and then you sin, you need to know that the Lord will speak to you in the strongest of terms and deal with you in the most severe manner because of what he has given you to do. Never forget that. And that's exactly what you see in the life of Moses here. Now, unfortunately, Moses' wife was little help to him here, truth being told. She does perform the act of circumcision. You read of that in verse 25. But look at the end of verse 25. Look what she says. "Surely, a bloody husband art thou to me." So he, that's God, let him go. And she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." She's speaking with terminology of disgust here. She sees this God-given ordinance as something quite unpleasant. She doesn't appreciate what it is. She doesn't appreciate the privilege and the honour of what she's actually performing, and very often that can be the case. You may have a loved one, you may have a spouse, and they can be of little help to you because of a lack of spirituality. As many brethren here, and we have often said, we're thankful for wives that are no hindrance to us but a blessing. Many of you wives say the same about your husbands. You're thankful you had a spouse, a husband who was a great leader and a great help. That's not always the case amongst the people of God. And so, if you have a spouse who maybe doesn't know the Lord, understand this. There will be difficulties. There will be hindrances. There will be problems. And you need to be aware of that. You need to be sharp to that. Because that was the case with Moses. There was a struggle. Maybe that's why his son, or at least one of his sons, was never circumcised in the first place. His wife had no time for it. And so there was an omission, and there was a weakness. And Moses omitted, therefore, to serve God faithfully. We need to press on here. I want to get this finished this morning. So look at his reconciliation. Verse 27. Here we have now Aaron and Moses meeting. "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him." A reconciliation. Now, I'm sure Moses was worried about this. How could he not be? Because 40 years prior to this, Moses had abandoned his family. He'd abandoned his brother and sister. No doubts, Aaron and Miriam growing up, they had high hopes that their younger brother, preserved by God, privileged to be brought up in Pharaoh's house, would one day be the deliverer to bring them out of slavery. And all of a sudden, he just abandons them all. And for 40 years, he leaves them wallowing there in Egypt under persecution, beaten, broken, parents probably dead. And where was Moses? Nowhere to be seen. Whereas the deliverer is gone. Moses must have been greatly worried about this encounter with his brother. But look what happened. It says Aaron kissed him. Aaron kissed him. Isn't that a beautiful scene? Here's reconciliation in action. In verse 28, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord." Moses and Aaron enter into, certainly at the beginning here, a tremendous working relationship where Moses told everything that the Lord had given him. He didn't hold anything back. Here's a team, the men and women, the children of God. We want to learn from these early days of Moses and Aaron here. Things did go wrong later. That's the reality. And in part, that's to be expected. The Lord called Moses to the work, and because of fear, he brought Aaron on board. But that's another thing. But at this stage, there's companionship, and there's honesty. There's going forward together. Moses told Aaron everything that was upon his heart. I want you to see here a providential encounter, because do you not think it's a remarkable thing that Moses would leave Egypt and, Moses would leave Midian and Aaron would leave Egypt? And remember, that's between a 200- and 300-mile journey. And yet the two of them met in the middle. How is that possible? These men didn't have GPS. They didn't have mobile phones to phone each other and pick a spot. They hadn't even seen each other in 40 years with zero contact. And yet Moses just begins to walk out of Midian, Aaron out of Egypt, and they come head to head. It's the sovereignty of God. And I want to encourage you, if you continue to walk with the Lord, to obey and be sensitive to the leading of the Lord will give you divine encounters with people. And is that not what we want? To have divine encounters with people that we may tell them all that God has done, and their hearts being prepared and ready. That's what we're looking for. Oh God, this week, that the Lord would give us divine encounters with the ungodly, that we would be there at the right time with the right message and see people won for Christ, to see believers encouraged, that the Lord would providentially ordain our footsteps, that we would meet those that we have to meet. We have a sovereign God. We should look for these. Lastly here, and with this we close, we see the great congregation. Verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So they all gathered together, the elders. And then verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs, said to the people. Verse 31, here's the great verse, and the people believed. Isn't that sweet? They believed. Why did they believe? Is it because Aaron was a great orator? Is it because Moses was like the prodigal son? No! They believed because God had begun to work. They had been praying for some time now. Remember, we saw that a few weeks ago. They were crying unto God for whatever reason. It was a long period of time passed, and the Israelites just seemed to get on with their slavery. And then all of a sudden, the cry goes up, and God heard their cry, and now they're getting the answer. What they had prayed in secret, the Lord had answered about 300 miles away in Moses. And what happened? They worshipped. Is that not what we long to see? People bowing their heads and worshipping, because they know God has answered the prayers of the heart. And they're not people in this town. And they're broken. They're wrecked. Sin has demolished everything they have. They're looking for an answer. Oh, that the Lord would answer. The Lord could save any amount of people in this town without us. But the Lord has chosen to use men, to use women, to use children. That's God's ordained way, that his people would go and make disciples, proclaim the truth. Let's pray this day that, like Moses and Aaron, the Lord would so flow through us that we would see people bowing their heads and worshipping the Lord for his glory and for his name's sake. And so we are not here to make excuses. It is a great privilege for us to embark upon the service of God, whatever that is this week. But may the Lord equip and use and bless you in the days that lie ahead. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege that any of us should be given the joy, whether it's speaking to children, our children, or someone else's, whether it's speaking to our neighbor or colleagues, or whether it's bowing our knee before thee in prayer. Lord, it's a privilege to be called to serve thee in any capacity. And so, Lord, this morning we plead with thee that you would bless thy word, bless us, thy people, And Lord, as you worked in great providence in the life of Moses, so ordering his steps, Lord, be pleased to do similar for us even this week, that we might carry the gospel to men and women and see people bowing their heads and worshipping the true and living God. So, Lord, extend thy kingdom. And Lord, equip us, the church. Be with us now. Send us, Lord, to our homes with thy fear and with thy presence. And for those who do not know thee, they would come to Christ, lest they would enter into the judgment of God. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.